that's next to the title, you might think, if you know the scripture, you might go, well, that title doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. So what I'm trying to say here is that that title, that message is embedded in the scripture, and I think you'll see that as I get on here. So up front, I want to say this, and that is that God's word teaches us a lot on the subject of love, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, why is that? And the reason is because God has given us this ability to love. And so we can do it in a way that pleases God, and we can do it in a way that doesn't please Him. And then His word instructs us, teaches us, and shows us on how we should demonstrate that love. So, along with the way that pleases God, and along with the way that doesn't please God, is a set of priorities. And the love that pleases God has its own set of priorities, as well as does the love that does not please Him. So, the next thing I'm going to say here is probably the most important thing in the whole lesson. And that is, we are in control of that love. We're not only in control of it, but it's how much. Could be a little, or it could be a lot. Next to nothing, or a large amount. And so, think about that. I'm going to put that thought aside. I'll get back to it in just a little bit here. And but set that aside for a minute, and we'll get into this outline here. So, I said groupings come from what they have in common. In other words, people that have things in common have a tendency to come together. My mother, when I was a little kid, had this saying, and she says, birds of a feather flock together. When I was a little kid, I thought that was kind of unique and special to her. I got older, realized it's not. I mean, you hear that saying all the time. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, what my mother was trying to say, now that I'm older, I understand this. I think what my mother was trying to tell me is that, Jimmy, little kids that get in trouble have a tendency to find other little kids that get in trouble. And so I was that kid. In other words, I can see now that I caused my mom a lot of grief. I wish there was something I could do about that. I wish I could take some of that, those things away and do something about that, but I can't. Perhaps sharing a gospel message will help in that. So, people that worship God, the true and living God, the great I Am, and that name comes from Exodus chapter 3 at verse 14, and that's capitalized, and it's a name for God. It's a way to say that I'm it. I am the only one. People that worship the true and living God in truth and in spirit, which in John chapter 4 verse 24 is what the expectation is, well, we have something in common. And Phil read it. Phil read what we have in common. And what we have in common is that message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a message of salvation, how we got it, and that we all subscribe to it and submit to it. I'm just going to read that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or in wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and in my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's a message that Paul labored to preach and teach, and it's a message that people can put their trust and faith in. It's a message that transforms us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Reference Colossians chapter 1 at verse 3 on that. We are believers, and this is the message we have in common, and this is the message that we seek to share with other people. And just a little side note, how did we get that message? John chapter 3 at verse 16. I won't quote that. I think you know what it says, but that's where we got it, from the love of God. So, we're believers. We have something in common. There's only one other category of people. And what do you think that is? Unbelievers. That comes right out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4. So, I'm going to just read that. In whose case? I'm going to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so that's the design of Satan, is that he wants to blind the minds, or make sure that the minds are blinded to that message that we have in common. And so there's really two categories of people out there. There's people that believe and unbelievers. So Paul's been, if you've read through this letter, 2 Corinthians, he's been kind of hinting at the kind of people that get into this category. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 12, he talked about he did not bring the message of Christ in fleshly wisdom. In other words, there are people out there that subscribe to worldly philosophies, the wisdom of man, idol worship. You think, put yourself in the, if you lived at that time in the city of Corinth and the kinds of things that might have been going on at that time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, he did not peddle the word of God. He didn't approach this as a business. There's the world of business, and there's the way the word of God should be preached. And Paul is not peddling that as if a business. There's people in the business world, they conduct business, they take care of business, and that's their business, and that's it. And they have no regard for God. Those people are unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says he did not come in craftiness and adulterating the word of God. So, in other words, there's a lot of people or organizations out there that profess to be religious. However, they manipulate and change the word to suit themselves or their cause. That's false religion. Those people are unbelievers. There's a wide spectrum of people that fit into this category. So I just wanted you to kind of keep that in mind, that those who believe, really, I guess you could say, are narrow-minded in a sense that this is it, this is what we believe, nothing added, nothing taken away, whereas unbelievers, pretty much anything goes. Makes kind of sense. That's something that Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 7. What did he say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. So two categories to think about, believers and unbelievers. I think we understand what we have in common. What do unbelievers have in common? Well, it says so right in verse 4 here. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. What do they have in common? Well, they all have in common that the God of this world has blinded their minds. Minds being blinded by the God of this world. We should know something about the God of this world. Who is he talking about? Well, earlier in the letter, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he refers to Satan. Later in the letter, Paul refers to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he refers to Satan again. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, mentions the realm of the evil one, that's Satan. Paul is referring to the God of this world, it's Satan. So that's little g, real important thing to keep in mind there, not a capital G, little g. There is that means inferior. So don't get the two confused. I know if you are new to the Bible and you're reading through there and you read, well, wait a minute, that says God. I mean, but if it's a capital G, that's our Heavenly Father. If it's a little g, then it's a god of this world, Satan, an idol, that type of thing. So we need to understand some of the characteristics of Satan to understand how this blindness works. I have a few scriptures here and about characteristics. I'm not going to read those scriptures, but I just want to pick up on the characteristic. And so if you want to take a note on that, great. I'll leave that up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. So we understand that the serpent, or Satan, is a deceiver and he's crafty. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan disguises himself. So he's a master of disguise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He is a schemer. John chapter 8, verse 44. He is a liar. Not only is he a liar, he is the father of lies. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. He is a tempter. So he deceives, he's crafty, disguises himself, he schemes, lies, tempts. Picture this. So if you were looking to buy a house and you were with a realtor and you're driving down the road and you thought, well, here's one for sale. And the realtor, you get out to go look at this house, and the realtor says, well, your neighbor over here is a liar and a schemer, a tempter, and he's crafty and this type of thing. Would you be thinking, hey, this is a place I want to live? I don't think so. I wouldn't want to live there. Let's go somewhere else. Let's check something else out. So amazingly enough, people do this. They move in right next door to a character like this who has these tools at his disposal to do his work. So that's what Satan is bringing to the table. What do people bring to the table? Or unbelievers? And I would say, this, the title of the lesson, Misdirected Love. A love that doesn't please God. That's what people bring. And in many cases, they don't realize it. They don't realize it. Why? Something I said right up front. Because they don't know what the Word of God teaches. They don't know how to love correctly and the way that pleases God versus the way that doesn't. So, it happens. The default is a tendency to love the way that doesn't please God. Blindness happens. What it boils down to, very important scripture here. So this one needs to be read. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John tells us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the kind of love we don't want to have. Do not love the world. Why? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. When a person loves the world, where does it go? It goes to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We're kind of touching on this morning in Luke chapter 11, verses 42 and 43. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees there, and he's really getting at the point, and he's talking about you disregard justice and the love of God. And what does it result in? It results in you are seeking the high places. I want people to see me. I want to have that recognition. I need that power and that control rather than God having that. So it goes a place you don't want to go, but a lot of people go there. It's kind of like this love of the world is this key that unlocks this really wide path. The wide path to destruction, that's where it goes. So we misdirect our love. Satan goes to work. And what does he bring? Well, he brings the craftiness, the trickery, the disguise, the scheming, the lying, the tempting. That's the work of Satan. It's almost like this idea of grace and faith, and it works together. We bring that faith. God has his grace. Well, in another sense, in a picture like this, what do we bring? People bring love of the world. Satan's right there. He's ready, and he's got his tools to work with, and all of a sudden, you get this marriage, and people become blinded, and that's a bad thing. So people don't see it. Because if they saw it, they wouldn't go there, right? I mean, that kind of makes sense. People don't want to be scammed. People don't want to be victims. But it happens when people get blinded. So we go down that road, people go down that road, and they get blinded, they get victimized, they get scammed. And they can't see the end result. And that end result is losing something. So when people get scammed, when people scam people, I think we get an idea of what's happening there. What are they after? If someone's trying to scam you, what are they after? They're after money. They're after something of value, they're after information. That's a big thing these days. People out there trying to scam you on the internet, that type of thing, get your information. There's this term I've heard quite a lot lately, social engineering. Well, it's just a term to say, hey, it's you're getting tricked. It's a way to deceive you and get that information out of you and not even have you realize it, that you're giving it up. And then the next thing you know, you're in your bank account there and checking things out. And wait a minute, what's wrong here? Or that credit card bill or something like that. So I think we understand when I say people scam people. How about when Satan scams people? What's he after? Yeah. Yeah, he's after your soul. It's after your life. And what his mission is, what his goal is to separate you from God. Or, if you're already separated, keep you that way. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "All souls belong to me." That's where it starts. All souls belong to God. And then what happens? A wrench gets thrown in there. And something happens. It says exactly what happens in that verse, that sin enters, and sin brings forth death, and that death is now causing the separation. This is a message that people are blinded to in the world. They don't get it. They don't get the separation idea, and I'm not even sure that, well, they get to the point where, you know, it's pretty hard to chip away at that. That blindness is real blindness. I mean, it's just not a little. It's a lot. It's serious. Well, in Job chapter 2, verse 6, Satan is wishing to harm Job. And, of course, he's already caused harm in his life, but he's seeking more. And in Job chapter 2, verse 6, God says about sparing, he talks about sparing Job's life. It says, do what you wish, but only spare his life. So, but what's he really after there? He's after Job's life. I mean, that would be the ultimate goal. God's not allowing that. And basically, it's a decision that Job's going to make. Where is he going to go with that? So, Job chapter 2, at verse 10, tells us that in all this, Job did not sin. So the scam, or the goal of the scam, the end result is to separate man from God. So when we engage in a love that pleases men, the door opens up for Satan to do what he does, to use the tools that he has. People are blinded, they become victims, they get scammed, they become separated from God. So we should look at why the scam works. Well, it works because we love a way that God doesn't want us to love. That back to that love of the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. What Satan does is provide the shortcut in his scheming and tricking and deceit and tempting and lying. He provides a shortcut to us. Real important to get that part of this message is what Satan's doing, providing that shortcut. It's pleasure now. You can have it now. So there's a warning there, and the warning is that if you come across a situation where there's a shortcut offered to you, and or a pleasure and a reward that is kind of instant gratification, that should be a big red flag. Big red flag. Don't go there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Passing pleasures of sin. That's where Satan is going. That's what he's attacking. is throwing that offer out there of this pleasures. And did Moses bite on that scam? And the answer is no. He saw through it. So he didn't go there. Could he have done that? And what would he have enjoyed? Being called the daughter or the son of, excuse me, be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, that's a position of power and greatness and reward. I mean, think of all the pleasures of life that he could have enjoyed if he had taken up on that, but he didn't. I understand in medical science there's this portion of the brain called the pleasure center. I mean, I'm not a doctor or a scientist. I just read a little bit of something. It's kind of interesting. But I see that's what Satan going after and attacking, is that pleasure center. And that's why drugs and alcohol and that type of thing are so addictive and effective, because that's the part of the brain they attack. And not only that, but if you smoke something, if you ingest something, if you drink something, what happens? It's like instant. It's right now. And so that's what people get out of it. They get that pleasure right now. And kind of interesting in how that affects the brain there. But people can get addicted to other things too. People can get addicted to hobbies, gambling, shopping, romance, internet, food, work, whatever that pleasure and reward thing is there, people can get addicted to it. Watch out, because if you're in the loving the way, loving the world, the type of love that John speaks about, if you're doing that, you just open up the door to the scam. And a very dangerous situation and something to be aware of. The scam works because it offers a shortcut of pleasure, and it's pleasure now. People fail to see the long term and what the long term consequence is. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants. The big issue is, to me, not just being separated from God, but the fact that it's forever. The destination, ultimately, is forever. It's eternity. And you have to think about, if you can get to that point and think about eternity rather than just what you can have now and the pleasure that you can have now, then you start thinking in the terms and the way God wants you to. There's a reason that God is referred to as everlasting in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, because he is everlasting. He has an eternal home prepared for his people. There's also an eternal place for those who fail to love God the way that he wants them to love him. What's the solution? Well, the solution is really simple. I gave you a few verses there. They really say the same thing. I'll read Matthew chapter 22 at verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And remember what 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15 says. Do not love the world. So, love God, not the world. Love the way that pleases God rather than the way that pleases man. Don't get blinded. Don't be a victim. Don't get scammed. Eternity is at stake, and it's real. Think about the type of love that you're employing and demonstrating in your life. And remember this point. What did I say the main point of the lesson was? You are in control. So, think about it. That's our part, be in control. Demonstrate the right kind of love. Take that with you. If there's a need for anybody to respond to this message tonight, or you need the prayers of the congregation, let us know as we stand and sing.